Our message today is going to be talking about never alone, or I guess if I was going to pick another message, it would be remedy for loneliness. Now, I sometimes like to ask the young people, give them a special assignment. And so for any of the young people, here's your mission if you should choose to accept it. I know I'm going to say the word lonely during the sermon today several times. I don't know how many times. Some of you might want to keep track on how many times you hear me say lonely. That's actually the third time now. So you can start with three if you want to be accurate. Years ago, I was doing meetings, probably 27 or more years ago, in Paradise, California. And one night, I was just homesick. I wanted to go to Covelo. And so I thought I'd take the shortcut across the mountains. Now, Jason Fonslow went camping with us last week. He found out about that shortcut. And he said it was 2 hours from halfway. It's a long way. And I was driving my little Nissan pickup truck by myself, going across the mountains. When I got to the top, out in the middle of nowhere, just to understand this, you know, there are still places in California where you can be 60 miles from the nearest gas station. And so there I was in the middle of as far away as you could be from anything, probably in Northern California, on top of the mountain, out in the woods. There's bears, mountain lions. I mean, it's pretty wild up there. We were up there a few weeks ago, saw a bear, rattlesnake. And my truck stopped at night. And I thought, oh no, I'm a long way from... No cell phones back then. If they had them, I didn't have one. No GPS. And I thought, boy, it is a long walk to civilization. And so I stood up there and I monkeyed around with the engine. I tried to figure out what was going on. The truck just stopped. And it was a beautiful night. I wasn't cold or anything. And I walked out there and I just felt really close to God, but I felt very alone. And I remember talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, you know, I don't know what's wrong. I'm a mechanic and I had no idea why it would just stop. Tried to start it and the battery just turned over. Wouldn't run. And I prayed. And eventually, I got an idea that maybe I tried the spark plug wires. And I found out that I had been such a bouncy road, the water had bounced out of the windshield wiper fluid, gotten on the coil, shorted it out, and the engine just stopped. Once I figured that out, I dried it off. And I'm doing all this in the dark. And that truck started up. I was so thankful. But I just keenly remember that sense of being out here in the middle of nowhere. Now you might be thinking, Pastor Doug, I thought you lived in a cave. Yeah, that was by choice. That meant I could go to town and find people when I wanted to. Here I was isolated against my choice. It's a little different. It's like being put in solitary confinement. You know, I remember reading in the Bible the story of Jacob. You read in Genesis 28, and we just alluded to this in our scripture reading in Isaiah 41. But if you turn to Genesis 28, Jacob, as you remember, had played along with his mother, deceived his father into helping him steal the birthright from his brother. And now his brother was plotting his murder, and he figured it was time to get out of Dodge and look for a wife in another town. And so finally, the Bible says, with nothing but the staff in his hand, he probably had a little knapsack. He left home and began a long journey. It sounds like it was on foot, across a wilderness. And somewhere along the way, he stopped, exhausted by himself, went to sleep. He couldn't check into a hotel. He had nothing but a rock for a pillow. And as I've said before, I think I stayed in that hotel before where the pillow was like a rock. And there he went to sleep. And here's where you take it up. Genesis 28, verse 11. He came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. Now, Jacob is feeling very alone. He's probably feeling guilty because of his sin. He knows he has to leave because he tried to deceive his brother. Probably felt cut off from God. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And there he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, something like a heavenly escalator. And behold, the Lord stood above it at the top, and he says, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you will spread out abroad to the west and to the east and the north and to the south, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Through you the Messiah would come. And then he promised what was really on Jacob's heart. He said, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. You sinned, but you've repented. I have forgiven you, and I'm with you. And I'll keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you till I have done that which I have spoken to you. I will not forsake you. I will fulfill my promise to you. And you know, it gave him such a wonderful sense of peace to know that he was not alone. I think it was Milton who said, loneliness is the first thing that God named not good. You remember there in Genesis, the Bible says, it is not good that a man should be alone. Now, all of us like a little time alone, but have you been alone for days? Have you ever gone days where you did not see another human? No human voice, no telephone, no radio, no TV, but you're just alone by yourself. I figured it out once. The longest I've gone is about 5 days where I just saw no human interaction. How would you do going years, not seeing anybody else, all by yourself? You know, a little bit of alone time is good, but too much, it can get out of hand. Some of you have heard the story. You maybe read it when you were in school. It was probably assigned reading for a lot of classes about Robinson Crusoe. Robinson Crusoe, that classic written by Daniel Defoe back in 1719. What some people don't know is that Robinson Crusoe was written based on a true story about a sailor by the name of Alexander Selkirk. Now Selkirk, about 1685, he was a very adventurous young man, lived in Scotland. He decided he wanted to run away and go to sea. And he did. He joined up with a ship. He ended up being working his way up and being one of the first mates, or at least some higher position on this ship. English, basically, they called him pirateers. He was assigned to a ship with Captain William Dampier. And they were to plunder the Spanish merchant ships. Pirates is what they were. But they were the good pirates, right? And as they were making their way around South America and going up the coast of Chile, Alexander Selkirk got into a very fierce argument with Captain Dampier. And finally, they stopped at an island there, 400 miles off the coast of Chile. And he said, just put me off here by myself. They said, no ship may come by here for years. He said, I don't care. I'd rather be on this island, be with you. And he was so hot-headed, they set him off. And they put him on this island. I think there's a picture of the island up there. They're going to put it up there on the screen. You can just see it still on Google Earth. Matter of fact, they've renamed the island Robinson Crusoe Island. Cheryl, put the island up. Yeah, on the screen. There we go. That didn't help much, did it? Anyway, there it is. But it wasn't that big. It did have fresh water on it. Some other ships years earlier had put off a few goats there, hoping they'd multiply so that the ships could stop and get meat, and the goats did multiply. Some rats had also escaped on the island, and a few cats had gotten loose on the island. And they set him off on the island. They gave him a gun with some gunpowder and a flintlock, and he had some bedding, a little bit of clothes, and a few provisions. I think he had a sewing needle and fishing hook, and they left him there. It's probably a good thing for him because the ship that put him off sank and most of the crew perished. Not all. But he thought it would be, you know, a few weeks and someone would come by. Weeks went by, months went by, years went by. Nobody came. And at first he was overcome with melancholy because he thought, you know, in a moment of heat and passion and pride, he got put off. Well, pretty soon you get over that and you thought, here I am stuck out here with all these goats. And the rats plagued him. Eventually, he made friends with enough of the cats. Cats were wild, feral cats, but he tamed and made friends with them, where soon they'd all gather around his camp. And he literally said, I'd go to sleep at night with hundreds of cats surrounding the camp. He said the good thing was it took care of the rat problem. And then he caught some of the goats and he tamed them. And I ended up, you know, making skins and clothes. His clothes wore out. He made clothes from the goat skins. He made a hut there with grass and with goat skin walls. Eventually he got to the point where he said he was pretty happy. Said every now and then he'd dance with the goats and the cats and he'd sing his little songs. 4.5 years he lived by himself. That's a long time. I'm sure there are others who have lived in isolation longer. We've probably heard of people who've been in prison and solitary longer than that. But eventually a ship came by. A Captain Rogers picked him up on a ship called the Duke. The interesting thing was Dampierre, who had been his captain before, had been demoted, and he was a crew member on this ship. And they captured another Spanish ship, and Selkirk was still such a good sailor, they made him captain of the Spanish ship they captured. He finally made his way back to Scotland again, and they wrote a story about it, and Daniel Defoe heard about it, and he ended up writing the book Robinson Crusoe, but it was based on Alexander Selkirk. He eventually learned it wasn't that hard to be alone. Did I mention that they put him off with a Bible among the things they gave him? And it brought him great comfort to know that even though he was isolated from men, that he was never forsaken by God. That's a part of the story they don't always share. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. He has no one to help him up. Now, the reason I think this is very important is there are people who are lonely that are in a crowd. You can be surrounded by other people and feel like you are forsaken and alone. The Bible tells a story in John chapter 5 where Jesus went to a man who was crippled for 38 years, and he was there by the pool of Bethesda, and every time the water would be troubled, they believed that if someone would just get in the water that they could be healed, and he'd lay there, who knows, years. And he says, I have no man to help me into the water. He just felt like he was so forsaken and alone. I saw something very disturbing yesterday on the news. I guess it happened over a week ago, but finally, the video reached the news. There was a man in Cocoa, Florida. His name was James Dunn, 32 years old, had an argument with his girlfriend and felt like he was going to end up alone. He said, well, I'm going to kill myself. So he went off. He couldn't swim. He went off to this large retaining pool. It was a pond or a lake, and he walked off in it. Well, on the other side of the lake, there were about 4 or 5 teenagers that were videotaping this guy getting in with his clothes on. It was in the middle of the day. And then pretty soon he got out in the middle and he started to shout for help. He said, help me, I'm drowning. He realized I didn't want to drown. And for at least 4 minutes, they watched him, they videotaped it, him pleading and calling for help, and they made fun of him. They said, well, you shouldn't have gone out there. Alligators are coming, you better get out there. You got in there yourself, we're not helping you. And they can be heard mocking the man as he drowned, and he did, he drowned. He went out there, called for help, made a terrible mistake, people watching, but he was left alone. Have you ever felt like you were abandoned? Yeah, you wonder, what's the world coming to when young people can watch someone else drowning, not even call 911, but just videotape it on their phone? No charges are being filed against the young people because while what they did was wickedly negligent, they were not responsible according to Florida law. There'll be another judgment where that will come up. You can be lonely in a crowd. Elijah stood on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18:22, and he said, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Here Elijah, surrounded by the people, the king, the other prophets, he stood alone for God. And sometimes you may be alone in a crowd, you need to stand for God. Einstein said, It's strange to be known so universally and yet be so lonely. A crowd is not company. You ever heard that expression? You might be in a crowd and feel like you have no company. There are people who are lonely. They could be sitting in a church. You could be in a family with a lot of siblings and be lonely. You can be lonely in a marriage. You could be lonely at school, lonely at work. By the way, psychiatrists tell us that 80% of psychiatric patients seek help because of loneliness. Counselors will tell you that loneliness is the leading cause of suicide. People struggle with the idea of being alone. Now, I should mention that some people are lonely because they make themselves that way. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. And some people have no friends because they don't act like they want friends. Sometimes people have been hurt, and they're afraid to reach out to somebody else because they think, well, I don't want to risk any further rejection, and so they sort of isolate themselves. They sequester themselves because they're afraid, and so they make themselves lonely. Sometimes it's good to be alone. You know, we all need time with God. Isaiah 5:8, woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. You know, there's a building boom happening in California right now. We found out more about it as we started building our church project up on the hill, that so many contractors are busy right now because they're just building everywhere. And as you fly, you can see new developments. Karen and I got a notice in our neighborhood, new development going in, and people are laying house to house and joining field to field. And I think Isaiah prophesied the suburbs. You got these matchbook houses. They all look like cookie cutter homes all in these neighborhoods. It's too bad if you get to the point where no man can be alone in the midst of the land. Someone once said, people who cannot stand to be alone are usually the worst company. It's good sometimes to be alone. Henry David Thoreau said, not till we have lost the world do we begin to find ourselves. And there's a time when it's good. Shakespeare, Leonardo da Vinci, Benjamin Franklin, Abraham Lincoln were not afraid of being alone because they knew the creative mood would work with them. That was written by Carl Sandburg. Edward Gibbon said, conversation enriches the understanding, but solitude is the school of genius. And so a little time alone in your thoughts. Sometimes Karen will walk in the office and I'm just standing there staring at the wall with my arms folded. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm thinking. I'm just standing there and I'm thinking, and I don't have to be doing anything else. She always multitasks while she's thinking. But I can't do both at one time. So sometimes you need to be able to think alone. Jesus prayed alone. Do you have quality? You know, don't always think about being alone as punishment. You know, if your child misbehaves, you're going to have alone time. Oh, not that. Well, alone time is not all bad. The Bible says, Matthew 14:23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Jesus went into the mountains to pray. He rose up sometimes a great while before it was day. In our family, all of us have our alone time. I go to the office. I know Nathan, I've walked in him on several times. He'll be in his room. He prays and he reads the Bible. Karen, she's got her mountain of books, and she sifts through, and she'll sit there at her bed and go through her study. But it's important to have your alone time every day when you're not really alone because you're with God. But it's alone with God. Jesus prayed alone. I know that people do not want to be alone with God, but if your longing heart ever finds the living water, it will be alone, A.W. Tozer said. Daniel spent time praying alone in the upper room that gave him strength to be alone in the lion's den. When Jacob entered the promised land, I talked to you about when he left the promised land, he was alone. Do you know he needed to spend time when he came into the promised land? It says after he heard his brother Esau was coming to attack him, He divided his family in two parts. He took Leah and her children, Rachel and her children, and the servants and the cattle, and he split them. He thought, you know, maybe if they get one, the other will survive. And as he sent them away with the servants, he thought, now the best preparation is for me to pray. And he went to a grove of trees, and he knelt on the ground, and he prayed, and the Bible says he was alone. And then Jacob, Genesis 32:24, there he was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till the breaking of day. So was he alone? Who was it that wrestled with him? We need to spend time praying, sometimes alone. Many of the world's great souls have been lonely. If you go through loneliness, it's not always all bad, because sometimes God uses loneliness to work in us and through us and for us with others. Moses was alone. He had to spend time alone. Samson spent time alone. Elijah spent time alone. We'll get to that in a moment. Herbert Van Zeller said, "The soul hardly ever realizes it, but loneliness is really a homesickness for God." You know, when Elijah fled from Jezebel, now Elijah spent time alone. There he was by the creek during the famine, and there, like Alexander Selkirk, all he had was the animals. The ravens would feed him. And who knows how long he was there, but he was most wanted in the land. He spent time alone, but was he alone? Every time they brought him food twice a day, he was reminded that God was watching over him. And then later, he was at the cave. He was running for his life. His servant started the trip with him, but eventually his servant turned back, and he went on by himself 40 days and 40 nights in the mountains till he came to Mount Sinai, climbed the mountain, found a cave up there. And God spoke to him. He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." You know, I think that before, and the reason I'm talking about this, before we enter the last days, if we're truly to be prepared for the Lord's coming, every one of us has to have a relationship and a faith where we can stand alone with God. Because you may feel like every earthly support has been removed. Matter of fact, there's an interesting quote from that beautiful book, The Desire of Ages. "In the last great conflict of the controversy with Satan, those who are loyal to God will see every earthly support cut off." And so for some of us, if you can't stand to be alone, if you've never spent time alone with God, or if you're afraid to stand up for your faith where you feel like you're the only one, you may face a real test. Elijah had learned to stand up for God. He says, "I'm the only one left." God said, "You're not the only one left." It just feels like that sometimes. The Bible that you're holding in your hands, much of it was written by people while they were alone. Much of the New Testament was written by Paul while he was in prison. Now, you know what the communists would do? When the communists would want to break somebody and get them to give up their patriotism for America, they put them in solitary confinement. I think most of us have heard this week that Senator McCain is struggling with some health issues. His story was frequently told when he was running for president about the time he spent in what they call the Hanoi Hilton. And during the Vietnam War, he was in prison. And one of the ways they would try to break the soldiers is they'd put them in isolation. They often overcame that because they could tap through the walls. Even though you couldn't hear a voice through the walls, you could hear tapping. And they taught themselves Morse code. Some already knew it. And they would tap messages. And just to know that someone else was listening and that they could communicate. How would you do if they took away your smartphone and you could not text? How long would you last? Social media has sort of replaced conversation, hasn't it? People used to talk together, now they kind of send little sound bites. A lot of people are texting that feel very alone. Paul was in prison, and he keenly felt the loneliness. If you just look, I don't have time to read them all, but look at a few verses just from 2 Timothy. Listen and tell me if you hear it. Devil was trying to break him through isolation. 2 Timothy 1:15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Philegus and Hermogenes. Everyone's turned away from me. Go to 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first defense before Nero, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Everyone was so afraid that if Paul was found guilty and they were friends, they would be thrown in jail. So they all left him. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia. Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Praise the Lord if you've got a friend like Luke. But can you hear Paul saying, everyone's left me now. This was not long before he was executed. 2 Timothy is really his last letter. You ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? You wouldn't have Pilgrim Progress unless a man had been arrested and put in jail alone. John Bunyan, there alone with his thoughts, was inspired with the struggles of the Christian journey. And he wrote out that book, there in prison. Joseph felt alone when he was in prison. He felt like he was forsaken. Jonah felt alone. A few people have been as isolated as Jonah. I mean, here you're running for God, and you know that everyone around you is perishing because of your sin. You're tossed off in the ocean, jettisoned, as you would say. And then you get swallowed by a sea monster, and you're carried around against your will. I mean, who would think that God could hear a prayer when a person is at the bottom of the mountains inside a whale or whatever that great fish was? And yet Jonah was not alone. There he prayed and God heard his prayer, and Joseph was not alone, and Elijah was not alone. God spoke to him in a still small voice. The promise also in Isaiah is you may go through trials in the last days and you may be feeling isolated and lonely. But when you pass through the waters, he says, I will be with you. When you're calling for help, God will not let you drown. Through the rivers, and they will not overflow you. He parts rivers. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, nor will the flame scorch you. You know, loneliness is really, pure loneliness is really antithetical to why you were created. It is not good that man should be alone. Why did God make us? Just to be with each other or to be with him? We're separated from God because of sin. What's the proof of restoration? We're back with God. God himself will be with us. God gave you minds. You've got some self-realization, but God gave you minds so that you could interact with other people, so you could communicate. How much better to enjoy something when you've got someone to look at it with you? Have you ever tasted something really good and you said, oh, you got to try this. This is great. And maybe you've tasted something really bad. You've offered that to someone else too, haven't you? You probably done, this is awful, taste it. Right? Come on, how many of you have done that? This is terrible, try that. This smells bad, sniff. We like to share our experiences with each other, right? You see a beautiful view and you kind of look around, wish, boy, is anyone else getting this? You want to share your experience. God made us to be social creatures. That's why the lost, in reality, experience eternal separation from God. It's an eternal darkness, an eternal isolation, an eternal non-existence. When Jesus suffered the penalty for sin, he took that isolation. When you think about it, Jesus took absolute loneliness upon himself, which was the penalty for our sins. In the garden, he said, please come and pray with me. And he just felt so cut off from God. The thing that he dreaded most of all is that God would forsake him, that he would be cut off from God. He said to the disciples, pray with me. They went to sleep. He felt alone. And then on the cross, he felt alone. Matthew 26:56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And when he hung on the cross, they stood afar off. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Never was there a time, never was there a person in all of history that experienced more abject, profound loneliness that words cannot describe than what Christ felt when he was on the cross and in the garden. He felt that separation, and when Jesus felt it, it probably felt like it was going to last forever. But you know, in spite of what he felt in the last moments, he clung to what he believed, and he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That was the last thing he said. Even though he felt all alone, he refused to believe he was all alone because God has promised, "I will never leave you and forsake you." Now, nobody can really say they went through what Jesus went through. Jesus was forsaken by his family. He was forsaken by his friends. He was forsaken by his country. He was forsaken by his church. Jesus felt as alone as anybody could be. You look in Psalm 69:20, it's a prophecy that describes this time. "Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I felt none." I still go back to that image of a man drowning with people watching him drown and nobody taking pity. Isaiah 53, "He's one from whom men hide their face." No comforters, no one to take pity. People hide their face from him. Jesus felt absolute loneliness. And why did he do that? So we wouldn't have to be alone. The Bible says that in the kingdom that he'll be with us. Jesus has promised. What are the parting words of Christ? He ascends to heaven, go, teach, baptize, and he says, "Lo, I am with you." He says to us what he said to Jacob, "I am with you wherever you go, even to the end of the age." And then in heaven, "I heard a voice saying," Revelation 21:3, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." What a wonderful promise to know you never really have to be alone. And I remember several years ago, I was flying cross country, and you know, I'm just a VFR pilot. That's visual flight reference. IFR is instrument flight. That means you're qualified, you're certified to fly purely by instruments. All VFR pilots get instrument training because things happen and you might find yourself caught in bad weather. So I've had some training. But I was flying cross country. I called ahead. They said, "Oh, there's visibility, there's a ceiling." Took off. While I was flying, the weather changed. And all of a sudden, these clouds below me came up and clouds above me came down. And all of a sudden, it's like someone takes white paint. You know, you're used to flying. You look out the window, see the landscape. You can tell whether the plane is level or not because you can look out and see it. All of a sudden, it's like someone takes a can of white spray paint and paints your windows. And the motor's running, but you can't see anything. And the other problem was, frequently you'll talk to these people at different flight service stations. You ask them for flight following. That means they're watching you on their radar. They can talk to you and tell you where you are and help guide you in. Well, I was so far out in the woods that I was out of radio range. And so I'm flying by instrument, which, you know, I kind of knew how to keep it straight and level. I didn't have a GPS in my plane back then. You got to use these old instruments called VOR, where you're tracking these little needles going back and you're looking on your map. And I was by myself, which was probably a good thing. And I kept calling Seattle Center, 52 Echo November. Do you copy? All you hear is shh, and the plane is gone, and you're looking at these windows, you're going, "I think I know where I am, but I am really not sure where I am." And before we had GPS in our planes, with the VOR, you didn't know. It was just a general vicinity of where you were. So now if you're flying and you get caught in rain, you see little raindrops are screaming across your windshield. I'm hoping that, you know, the engine's not going to short out or something, like my Nissan. And you can start feeling like you're really alone. And I don't know how long it went. It may have been 20 minutes, but every few minutes I'd call. And you start feeling a little desperate. I hope I'm in the right place. I hope when I start to go down that there's a runway somewhere under me. I hope I don't like run into a tree or a radio tower because I've miscalculated where I am. Probably shouldn't tell you the stories about when I came down out of the clouds once and I was on top of a mountain range. I said, I don't know what in the world. Where am I? There's no mountain range here. I'm in the middle of Sacramento Valley. There's not supposed to be any mountain range here. Well, you know what happened is I came down on top of Sutter Butte. It's the only mountain, it's the smallest mountain range in the world. I managed to find it and came down right on top of it. And another time, going through the clouds, said, look, a tree. Trees aren't supposed to be in the clouds. I was in the mountains. I had gone the wrong. I shouldn't, you probably won't ever want to fly with me. And so I'm flying along. I'm just really, you know, I'm afraid to go down because I'm thinking I don't know where I'm at. And I'm flying along. I'd call in Seattle Center 52 Echo November. And I tell you, it was so nice when I called in, finally, said, Seattle Center, 52 Echo November. 52 Echo November, Seattle Center, we're with you. What's your request? Oh, I said, I don't know where I am. No, I said, I'd like flight following, please. I said, punch in this code. I punch in the code. They give me a number. They see the number appears on the radar. I said, oh, yeah, we see where you are. We'll follow you. We'll give you a vector. We'll give you directions. I said, oh, that was so nice. That was music to my ears. So I couldn't see them. I could not smell them. I could not feel them. But just knowing that they knew where I was, that I was not alone, was a wonderful feeling. Well, you know, God tells you that while you may feel alone, and sometimes you don't know where you are or where you're going, that if you keep calling out, God is going to hear you. He will not let you crash land. He knows where you are. You are never really alone. God has promised, I will never leave you and forsake you. You know, as we near the end of times, all of our faith is going to be tested. We're going to be tempted to think there is no God or that God has left us. We may have to wrestle with God like Jacob and say, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. But God has promised that He will never leave us and forsake us. You know, many times David Livingstone, when he was going through the jungles, he sometimes would go off by himself. He'd hear hostile villagers in the distance, and people asked, are you frightened for your life? He said, no, I've read the words of Jesus. It said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he said, that is the promise of a gentleman, and I take him at his word. So God has promised that you never have to worry about being alone because he said, I'll go with you wherever you go. And that's why I thought we'd sing that song that talks about God promising to be with us. Number 50 in your hymnal, Abide With Me. Let's stand together as we sing.